Brace yourselves. Yes, as we already heard this morning, the end of the world is at hand, and it is predicted to happen right now as we speak, September 23rd, 2017. An article in the Washington Post says that David Mead is a self-described specialist in research and investigations, has earned a fair amount of publicity online for predicting that catastrophic events would soon befall Earth. Among his claims, on September 23, 2017, which is today, a constellation, a sign prophesied in the book of Revelation, would reveal itself in the skies over Jerusalem, signaling the beginning of the end of the world as we know it. Now, Mead believes that by the end of October, the world may enter what's called a seven-year tribulation period, a fairly widespread evangelical belief that for 7 years, catastrophic events would happen. And he also claims that a planet called Nibiru, as we heard about already in the sermonette, which has been debunked by NASA as a hoax, is headed toward Earth. When it passes the planet later this year, Mead claims, catastrophe in the form of earthquakes, violent volcanic eruptions, tidal waves, and others would ensue. All of this is the story of the century, Mead said on his website, but he says it's distorted and misrepresented by the mainstream media. He said that some publications have exaggerated his words and falsely reported that he believes the world would end this weekend. Now, he's written more than a dozen books, and his most recent one, again, as we heard about, on Planet X and its 2017 arrival, claims that this planet will crash into the Earth. His claims are rooted in Christianity and said that September 23rd is 33 days after the total eclipse. He told the Washington Post that Jesus lived for 33 years. The name Elohim, which is a name of God to the Jews, was mentioned 33 times in the Bible, and as we already heard, that's not the case, it's more. But he states that, and he said it's very biblically significant, numerological significant number. I'm talking astrology, he says. I'm talking the Bible. I am merging the two. Now, many news stations and social media sites are once again getting a kick out of these claimed predictions of the end of the world. For example, a Fox News station in Michigan stating, if you had big plans this weekend, David Mead regrets to inform you that the world will be ending on Saturday. So for those of you who have big plans this weekend, no, today's the last day for you guys. No. So Mead also said a Christian numerologist and a self, or I'm sorry, Mead, a Christian numerologist and a self-described researcher, says that September 23rd is foretold in the Bible's book of Revelation as a day a series of catastrophic events will begin. As a result, a major part of the world will not be the same. And this was reported by Washington Post again. It says the Bible prophesies a woman clothed with the sun and a crown of 12 stars giving birth to a boy who will rule all the nations while she fights off a seven-headed dragon. The woman, Mead says, is the constellation Virgo, which on Saturday will be positioned under 9 stars and 3 planets. The baby boy will be the planet Jupiter, which will be moving out of Virgo on that night. According to Mead, who says he studied astronomy at an unspecified university in Kentucky, says the great change in our world will be the result of the arrival of Nibiru, a planet famous in conspiracy circles, but which astronomers say doesn't exist. A video published by Unsealed, is an evangelical Christian publication, explains the pending rapture. And the video, get this, has been viewed over 3 million times. David Morrison, a senior space scientist at NASA, says that Nibiru were really on a collision, if it were really on a collision course with Earth, we would have seen it by now. It would be bright, he says. it would be easily visible to the naked eye. But that is not dissuading Meade, who points to the fact that September 23rd falls 33 days after last month's total solar eclipse as proof of his prophecy. Ironically, a producer at a Montreal radio station said she tried to book an interview with Meade, but he said he's not available until next week. So to recap, despite multiple conspiracy theories over the years, Nibiru still does not exist. It is certainly not on a collision course towards Earth. The news article then finishes with, "We'll see you on Sunday." Now, many Christians, however, are embarrassed by this prediction, as they should be. There have been so many end-of-the-world predictions that went viral, and NASA even claims that there is no factual basis also for this latest prediction. There are, in fact, many videos on the internet which promote the end time prediction, which is supposed to happen today. But on this date, the sun will be in the constellation Virgo, along with the moon near Virgo's feet. Additionally, Jupiter will be in Virgo, while the planets Venus, Mars, and Mercury will be above and to the right of Virgo in the constellation Leo. Some people claim that this is a very rare event, allegedly only once in 7,000 years, and that it is supposedly a fulfillment of a sign in Revelation 12. According to Wikipedia, Revelation 12 sign is an apocalyptic belief heralding that the time of Jacob's trouble, also known as the tribulation period, may begin on September 23rd, 2017, a date that coincides with the autumnal equinox and the end of the Catholic September Ember Days. What you can find on the internet. It's amazing, right? But this theory, which has been promoted by a number of people and news organizations, proposes that a literal fulfillment of the prophecy made in the book of Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2, will occur on this date over Jerusalem. Others maintain caution, while nevertheless marveling at the coincidence. This passage of scripture in the New Testament metaphorically describes a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars in her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth, from the NIV translation. Many people worldwide believe that an astronomical alignment involving the constellations Virgo and Leo, the sun, the moon, and the planets Mercury, Mars, Venus, and Jupiter occurring in September 2017 will fulfill this prophecy word for word. Now, let's get back to Earth. Now, we talk about this very scripture and the true meaning behind it in our booklet is that in the Bible, the mysteries of the book of Revelation. The woman is pictured as being clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and with a garland of 12 stars on her head, Revelation 12:1. In Genesis 37, chapter 9, verse 11, Jacob and his wife Rachel, Joseph's mother, are symbolized as the sun and the moon. And Joseph's brothers are symbolized as 11 stars, bowing down to Joseph. It appears, therefore, to be very plausible that the 12 stars in Revelation 12:1 refer to the 12 tribes of Israel, including Joseph. Revelation chapter 12, verses 2 through 5 refers to the fact that Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ and that Satan attempted unsuccessfully to kill Christ through King Herod. We understand that the woman is, first of all, symbolic for Eve, Genesis 3:15. Then for the Old Testament church, which would evolve from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, and which would become known as the Church of Israel in the wilderness. Then for Mary, the mother of Christ, and subsequent to Christ's ascension, for the New Testament Church of God. And there's several scriptures to back that up, which would be Matthew 25:1, Ephesians 5:22-32, 2 Corinthians 11:2, and Galatians 4:26. Now, carefully note the reason for Satan's attempt to destroy the child. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Revelation 12:5. The rule over all nations has been held by Satan. Also in our booklet, Angels, Demons, and the Spirit World, we state, Satan, the prince of darkness, is still ruling on this earth. Revelation 2, verse 13, tells us expressly that Satan has a throne here on earth. He holds the people of this world captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. He has authority over all the kingdoms of this world. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. He is called the ruler of this world in John 14, 30. He is even called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, verse 2. Now, even after the birth of Jesus Christ, Satan sought to cause his murder through influencing Herod the king, comparing in Matthew chapter 2. He personally confronted Jesus in an attempt to cause him to sin, thus disqualifying himself. And he possessed Judas in order to bring about the death of Jesus. Before his death, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." John 12:31. We also have the statement about Jesus, saying, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God," John 13, verse 3. And Jesus replied to Pilate's question, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world," John 18, verse 37. And as we know, Christ will come again, come back to this earth. Now, we have been hearing a lot about prophecies lately. And I'm talking about in our church with the messages that have been given, as well as our standing watch programs, material in our updates, talking about exactly that. What is happening in the world presently and what is to come in the near future? Are we ready for Christ's return? Sermonette given by Eric Rank. What will the signs be? Sermon given by Dave Harris. The time has come too. Sermon given by Kalen Mitchell. Misunderstandings regarding the resurrection and salvation. Sermon given by Norbert Link. As well as the latest Standing Watch program, will the UN prevent, or the United Kingdom prevent, United Nations, sorry, prevent World War III? Given by Norbert Link. And also the previous one, why unprecedented hurricanes and wildfires. And then the very latest one, the sermonette we just heard, just the beginning, should be posted later, also by Norbert Link. It is clear to see what is relevant right now, what is on our minds. And I'm telling you right now, this was not planned. This is what we're all thinking about right now, and this is what we are talking about. Makes you wonder why. All right? Since we're talking about predictions and prophecy, another prediction that we must consider is in Matthew chapter 24. I will try not to repeat some of the scriptures that were discussed already in the sermonette, but this is one he hadn't gone on yet. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only," is Christ speaking. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And it did not know, until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So yes, this happened at the time of Noah, but guess what? This is happening now too. People are too distracted with their lives, not focusing on what needs to be focused on, and they're going to be caught off guard. Just like Eric Rank was talking about in his sermonette, are we ready for the return of Christ? Priorities, right? Verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, verse 44, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Stop wasting your time setting dates, is the point of all that. The Bible is clear in this matter. Insofar as the end of the world is coming, there is some truth to these predictions we hear about. It is true that the Bible does talk about the end of the world, as you read about in Matthew 24:3. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Christ promised his disciples to be with them always, even to the end of the age. Let's also look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 and 50. So it will be, Matthew 13, verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can we separate ourselves in that category? Are we part of the just? There's only two categories. There is the wicked, and there is the just. Which category are we in? The world will finally begin to realize what everything, or that everything, in the Bible has been stating since the beginning is in fact true, especially when the events prophesied will take place. And you can once again read about more of that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31, and also, as we heard about in the sermonette, Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, which talks about the sixth seal and the problems this world is going to face. As we can clearly see, events leading up to the end times is most certainly happening. We have seen catastrophic weather devastations with the two most recent hurricanes. We have seen frequent earthquakes, with two major ones hitting the Mexican region and now a couple more, as we have heard about in the announcements. We have seen destructive wildfires and flooding across many areas in the world. And as we know, or as we should know, this is only the beginning. Notice Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Starting in verse 6. We'll read through verse 12, Revelation 8, verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. It's talking about the seventh seal here, which would be the prelude to the seven trumpets after the great tribulation. So the first trumpet, when that blows, verse 7, we read, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And this appears to be a large firestorm. So we've already seen large fires happening, but think about a third of the world being burned up. We're just talking about a fraction of what these fires are causing damage to in this nation, or even around the world. And verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This here appears to be talking about a meteorite. Yes, this is prophesied to happen. A meteorite will hit this earth, as we can read about right here. Then we hear about the third, or read about the third trumpet in verse 10. The angel sounded, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was bitter. This also could appear to be a meteorite or even possibly a man-made bomb. That is not far-fetched. We hear about all this talk about nuclear weapons. Why couldn't it be a man-made bomb that could cause this? Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Continuing on, verse 13, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And then if we read further, we see further prophecies of what will happen. But aside from natural disasters, this world has witnessed much violence with many terrorist attacks. It now seems like a week does not go by where we don't hear about another attack somewhere in the world. We know this because we talk about it in our weekly updates. And what we point out in our weekly updates is exactly what we need to be reading, what we need to be focusing on, because it is very relevant with what is going on in conjunction with biblical prophecy. When it comes to the violence we read or hear about almost on a daily basis, we need to understand that we live in a godless society. And as long as there are guns, as long as there are weapons, there will be killings, there will be murder, there will be death. For example, in this week's update, so about the announcements, President Trump gave his first speech to the UN, stating that America's military will soon be the strongest it has ever been, that Trump will see to it that he puts America first, that he will defend America's interests above everyone else. Now, with the latest threats from North Korea, America will take any means necessary to defend itself or its allies, and will have no choice but to totally destroy North Korea. Now, to be the strongest military in the world would also mean that they need to have in possession many more nuclear weapons and ballistic missiles and soldiers and artillery than any other nation in the world. That is the goal, at least from what Trump is suggesting in his comments. But little does he know what the future holds for this nation. The nuclear weapons that are being created are getting more and more powerful, with complete annihilation potential, exactly what the Bible predicts. Cities will be completely destroyed. Let's notice Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 6. To put it in another perspective, with a city being completely destroyed, let's take the city of San Diego, where we live. It's very large, very spread out, a very big city. Now, a few missiles, you know, wouldn't destroy a whole city like that. But think about a nuclear bomb, as we have witnessed in World War II, or in World Wars. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 6, in all your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And also in chapter 35 and verse 4 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 35 and verse 4, I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So obviously this is going to happen. Then people will start to wake up. We also need to understand who the God of this world is, as I've already mentioned, and as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and in John 12, 31, makes that fact true. Bringing more weapons building more weapons, using more weapons in hopes of protection will not bring about peace. And as long as there is war, there is no peace. Peace cannot be obtained through war. Do we live in a peaceful world and have it remain that way, or has it ever, or at least, you know, continuing on being peaceful? Sure, there were times where it was peaceful, but once again, it had led to war, or war had resulted. Our booklet, Should We Fight in War, talks about the ways of war and peace. There are many scriptures in the Bible which speak against any kind of violence and war. Why? Notice Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. Matthew 26 and verse 52. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. Revelation 13, verse 10, "He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Also notice in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Now, what is it that can actually lead to murder? In God's eyes it's serious, in man's eyes not so much. But notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It already starts with hate. And if that not controlled, it can lead down a wrong path, a bad path. Let's turn to James chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. We'll read about where war originates. James chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Looking to God for help isn't even in the picture. They talk, and they say, "Oh, I'm going to, you know, bless this nation," whatever. They pray to God, and he blesses the nation. But then right after that, go on with talking about war, talking about making the military strong. So notice 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. It's a great example of a leader who started the right way, but didn't end up that way. Talking about Asa. In chapter 16, verse 7, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand.'" In verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore from now on you shall have wars." Asa's faith in God was short-lived. But then he started relying on man rather than God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We could talk about that with every leader on this planet. As a result, the way of war is engraved in their hearts, as this society would rather fight and kill than do the opposite. Sure, they all want peace, but getting rid of all their weapons to have peace, that's not even part of their thinking. They're not thinking about going to God first and putting all their faith in Him to fight their battles. No, that's not going to happen. It won't happen. Notice Romans chapter 3 and verse 15 through 18. Romans chapter 3 and verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And also look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What this world has not figured out yet is the actual way to peace. And it certainly does not come from war. The world does not understand that now. For to understand, one must have true faith and understanding. Do you believe that God will fight all your battles, big and small? Whatever it is. Notice Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Notice how God intervenes in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, by horses, or horsemen. What God's saying here, or what's being said here, is that God will not, can do anything. Doesn't have to do it through warfare. Also notice who it is that makes wars cease. In Psalms chapter 46, verses 8 and 9. Psalm chapter 46, and verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns a chariot in the fire. And also in chapter 76, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 76 and verse 1. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword of battle. So he's known all over the world. There's nothing he can't do. There's nowhere he can't be. There's nowhere he can intervene. or know where he can't intervene, that is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, talking about a future time. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We also read about, we already started that, but continuing on, what is going to happen to all the weapons here on earth? And there is a solution for all this. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18. In that day's not here yet, will come. Very soon, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Let's also notice Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then also in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 9. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. That is a lot of weapons that this world possesses. With all these scriptures that we read, why isn't it clear what God thinks about war? What God thinks about weapons. Why is it clear to people, to the leaders of this world, that think they have to fight to obtain peace? If this is what God wants to have happen, to us it's clear. There's obviously reasons behind what is going on. God also admonishes us to do the unthinkable, according to the societies of this world, to do good. But in what way? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. This is the way it starts. This is how you defeat hatred and anger and war. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Who does that today? You know, pray for the, you think the leader of our country is going to bless and pray for the leader of North Korea right now with all everything that's going on? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 through 21. Romans 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That is an interesting statement. If it is possible. For many people, it is not possible. But it requires an action. God is pretty much testing to see if it is possible. Can you do that? Do you have the faith and trust that it is possible? Beloved, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, that is God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head, meaning you will change his heart. For some people, that seems almost impossible. It also doesn't help if they're being taken over by Satan. But there's also reasons for that too, which I'll go into. But in most cases, a change of heart is not that difficult to achieve. Have you tried it? Those enemies that you have, let's say. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. This is what we are commanded to do, and we will be rewarded. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5 and verse 9. As we say in one of our Q&As on the topic of earthquakes and natural disasters, they are on an increase worldwide. Not only earthquakes, but also hurricanes, volcanic eruptions, and other natural and man-made devastations. In the future, we will be witnessing all over the world more and more violent, powerful, destructive earthquakes, as well as tsunamis, terrible storms, heavy rainfalls, and landslides. And when these events occur with more and more frequency and powerful devastation, we know that the time of Christ's return is near. He foretold us in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts falling or failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption or your release draws near. Why? Does man have anything to do with it? Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. Matthew 24 and verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So people question why things are happening. And yes, Satan is the ruler of this world, and he is letting these things happen, but God also is allowing these things to happen. And there is a reason why these things, is it just mere coincidence? Do people actually look at themselves and think, okay, I could be the reason for this, or let's say as a whole, or nations, because they will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdoms, fighting, warring with each other, and God will not tolerate that. No amount of voting and politicking and propaganda and false and broken promises will change a fact that only God's coming government can and will bring true freedom, equality, liberty, justice, prosperity, peace, and happiness for all. Yes, it is true that God put the leaders of this world into office, especially when it comes to this nation and also the future leader of Germany and what's happening in Europe, because that has a big play to happen. Our big play is going to happen as a result of that, of what the future is going to bring. And there is a reason for it. We know what the outcome of this nation will be. Economically, it's going downhill. The relationship between America and the world is fading away. And as for making America great again, no current or future leader of this world is going to make that happen. The outcome of the fiscal cliff is not going to fix the economic problem of this nation either, and a recession seems imminent, among other things. And that is only the beginning. So brace yourselves. Now, what about us? What about us in the church? How do we need to respond? How do we need to act? What do we have to do? We have all endured trials, but we as a whole have certainly stayed strong. We have come together to pray for one another, to pray for the success of the church, and to continue hard with the work by preaching the gospel of the truth to the nations. And we accomplish that by doing what we do every Saturday on the Sabbath, like today, feeding the flock, spreading the true word, giving messages about the Bible through sermons, standing watch programs, editorials, Q&As, booklets, where we talk about God's law and also how God's law will be kept in all the world in the near future. Our messages and material is being heard and read, and some people, out of the many, will respond. And there is a reason why we are the few. Let's notice Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 31, read about the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater," that is, greater of importance, "than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." I have a Q&A on this very parable, where we explain, saying, "The spiritual application of this parable is very clear. Christ compared the kingdom of God with a very small seed, as it begins in a very small way. It is like a little bit of leaven, which will ultimately leaven the whole world." Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Today, the gospel of the kingdom of God is not accepted by very many. And very few, it's us, the first fruits, respond to its message and become converted. Once they receive the Holy Spirit, they are begotten children of God and of his kingdom, which is the family of God, that will rule on this earth when Christ returns. Ultimately, the knowledge of God will cover the earth, as the waters cover the sea. The government of Christ will increase, and it will have no end. Compare Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. The Nelson Study Bible explains the number of people who will inherit the kingdom of God will be very small at first. But though it begins with the smallest of seeds, the nucleus will enjoy growth completely out of proportion to its initial size. And this is the potential for mankind. Why we are doing what we are doing. The hurt and the pain and the sorrow and the death with this nation and the entire world has experienced this year, what it has experienced in the past, what will experience in the near future, it will continue until Christ returns. We know this. We know what to expect. Should we then be surprised? It's exactly what the Bible tells us. It is exactly what is prophesied. It is exactly what we are trying to convey to the world, to warn everyone, and to simply point out what is to come. Either we listen or we don't. And we do not force anything on others. And those of us who understand the Bible and know what it says know how to escape all these things by doing His will and keeping His law. I'm not the first one to tell you that it gets very difficult at times. I speak from experience. We have all been there. And I am reminded of the ever so popular scripture, at least to me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no trial that comes upon us will be too difficult to bear, and that God will show us the way of escape. It's nice to know that when I go through a trial, that scripture pops up in my head, no matter what I go through, and no matter how I react, it just goes into my mind. God has the confidence that we will overcome. So why should we doubt Him? We put it all in God's hands, and He will take care of us. We need to remember this as we continue on, as we move forward, and look forward to that time, as it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, when there will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. For those people out there who are trying to figure out the exact date when the end of the world will be, when Christ will return, you are wasting your time. Because so far, everyone who has predicted something to have happened until this point has been wrong. And guess what? We are still here. And for anyone who predicts something in the future of a certain date, guess what? You're going to be wrong. Just like the Bible says, no one even knows, not even Jesus Christ knows when He will return until His Father will reveal it to Him. You know, no wonder so many people don't take these so-called predictions serious when the dates have passed. We all know about the story of the boy who cried wolf, right? Well, eventually people will stop listening, as you can already see. They're making a joke out of this. A lot of news stations or a lot of articles about this latest prediction, which is happening today. But people will stop listening and will not take any warning serious. But unfortunately, that also includes the warnings of the Bible. They consider the warnings that we are talking about right now, what I am talking about right now, about the prophecies in the Bible, they're not taking that serious either. They just think another, oh, it's just, you know, it's a bunch of stories in the Bible. Why should I believe any of that? Well, this is exactly why many will be caught off guard when certain things will start happening as the Bible predicts. Because the Bible is very clear as to why we need to watch, why we need to be ready. We heard about what will happen just prior to Christ's return and during the Great Tribulation and after the Great Tribulation. And many will be caught off guard. Times are getting worse. We've only just begun to see what is coming. And we read about what is coming in the book of Revelation, how this planet will face tumultuous events during the day of the Lord, describing the seventh seal, consisting of seven trumpets. If you're not familiar with this, I suggest you read Revelation chapter 6 through 9, because these are the warnings that we need to heed. Brace yourselves. But at the same time, for all of us who are faithfully watching, faithfully obeying God, and putting our trust in him to protect us during these end times, as he promises, then we should have nothing to fear. We know what our potential is. We know what the future holds for us. So let's not take it for granted.